You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Amen. I mean, just lift your hands high to heaven. Say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, I declare it is a brand new year. I decide today that what the devil threw at me in 2016 is going to be broken today. It's a brand new year, a brand new opportunity. I'm going to a higher level in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give two or three people a high five. Prophesy. Tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. It's fantastic. Happy New Year, everybody. I just want to take a very, very quick second and just welcome a beautiful family who are traveling. They're doing a little bit of a world traveling tour right now. They're dear friends of ours. They pastor an extraordinary church in the wonderful state of Queensland. Can we welcome the beautiful Attard family? Can you guys stand up? Stand up so everyone can see you. Beautiful family, great pastors, great leaders. We were youth pastors together for a season. And then I think Alex took the splash first and became a senior pastor. And then I decided to follow in his footsteps. And that's their beautiful family. They've been all over the world. And we're just so honored that on your world tour, you'd come and stop in San Diego and visit church. So make sure you love on these guys and make them feel welcome. So great to have you guys here. God bless you. Amen. I want you to come with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And guys, I might get you to go ahead and throw those shredders up on the stage. I just think it works out easier. We're going to be doing some shredding in just a moment. How many people are ready to shred some stuff? Okay, in case you're not, you need to be ready to shred some stuff. I'm not sure whether you realize this, but the day I got saved, the Bible says that I was born again. The Bible says that when I was born again, I was born not of perishable, but of imperishable seed. That I was born of not corruptible, but incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that I was born again. Instantly, when you become a Christian, you are sinless. And yet, I found that I still had some of the same stupid thinking. I still had some of the same junk in the trunk. I still had some of the same bad attitudes. I had some of the same dispositions. I still had some of the same bents and biases. And yet, the Bible says that I was born again. So what God does is He just gives you full credit and then He works it out. Because God is a Trinity, you find that God, being a Trinity, created time, and everything that God creates bears His signature. And because God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you'll find that time that God created time for a time. So time is a Trinity because you have the past, you have the present, and you have the future. And so God has saved you. You and I, if Christ is Lord of your life, if you've received Him into your heart, you are saved. But then you'll find that you are being saved, and the time will come when Jesus splits the sky and we will be saved. So I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So Christ is outworking salvation. So what I found is God gives me full credit, I am saved, but then He's like, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is going to work on the inside of you, and He's going to shine His light. Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inner rooms of his heart. So when you make Christ Lord, you need to understand that He's going to take your spirit and use it as His lamp. And He's going to say, hey, do you guys know what I just found in your cellar? A lot of Christians are like, whoa, Jesus, what were you doing in the cellar? The living room, get back to the living room. I only wanted tickets to heaven, first class, thank you, you paid for them. But please, don't go to the cellar, and whatever you do, don't go into the bedroom. Wow. Don't you go rifling through my wardrobes, don't go into the office where I've got all my financial documents and business dealings that I'm dealing with, because you probably won't like what you, can I just tell you, Jesus actually, to be Lord of all, and there's a reason. It's not that He's trying to take something from you. I've yet to commit a sin that actually helped my life. I've yet to have disobeyed God, and man, that was the best decision I ever made. So whether you realize it or not, the Holy Ghost is working on you, working in you. We decided from the onset that we wanted to be a church that was just kind of real. I thought, you know, if God was going to send me from Australia to America, it wasn't because America needed more of what America already had. And there are great churches here. And what I found as I pressed into God, I felt that God said, listen, what you're bringing from Australia is Australians love authentic. They love authenticity. And they don't really have much of an appetite or a stomach for the fake. And so, you know, people blowing smoke. And he said, you know, that's how I want you to build your church. Because it's very easy to put on our church facade. It's very easy to come to church with our religious mask on. And our world can be in chaos. Our world can be in disorder. We could be on the brink of divorce. But we walk into church and greetings and salutations, brethren. Oh, how you doing? Oh, blessed and highly favored. And we can go through all the motions and we can say all the right things. Meanwhile, there's chaos, there's turmoil, there's brokenness, there's despair, there's darkness. And I thought, that's kind of not the model. When I look at it, church is not meant to be a social club on a Sunday. It's meant to be a disciple factory. Sunday right through to Saturday, 7 days a week, producing powerhouse disciples, which means that we've got to create an environment, we've got to create a culture where we all recognize that all have sinned. Pastor, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And so that we all need Jesus, we all need salvation, we all need altar calls, we all need to receive the Holy Ghost, we all need to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal in our hearts limitations and ceilings and things that the devil has sown in and handles that he may have on your back that he keeps pulling you back. And so one of the great things about the beginning of a year is, for me, it's like I look ahead at 2017 and it is untainted. It is like, oh my gosh, 2017 is like this beautiful blank canvas. When I look back at 2016, I got a blank canvas on the 1st of January. And by March, there was some stuff on there. I'm like, oh my gosh, what have I? And by July, I'm like, oh gosh, I don't even know if an erase is going to fix it. And then by September, I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to write, I'm going to look forward to 2017. But I just made a decision. 2017, there's some stuff I'm leaving in 2016. There's some stuff. Now listen, let me just tell you this. The devil is the greatest hitchhiker. He's the greatest stowaway. He'll try and get on your ship. He'll try and get on your new cruise destination. He ain't paid a ticket. Jesus paid the ticket for you to go into 2017, but he's a stowaway, and he comes in because he wants to be in your 2017. He wants to ruin your 2017. He wants you to be miserable in 2017 as you were in 2017. No, no, no. We're going to make a decision today. You know what, devil? We're going to actually shred every hold, every junk, every curse, everything that you've done. So let me just kind of, that's all. Introduction. Let me just say the title of my message today is reparation. Reparation. And it's just a kind of fancy word to say that Jesus came to repair. He came to save. He came to heal. He came to deliver. He came to redeem. But really, if you look at the cross, the cross is just a statement that God was saying, hey, I've come to repair some stuff. If you look at the shape of the cross, the symbol of Christianity is the cross. It's a vertical beam because through sin, we were separated from God. God and man were separated. So first thing God says, okay, well, I'm going to fix that. And then that's Genesis 3, separated from God. Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel. So it has a horizontal beam because relationships with one another are strained. We kill, we murder, we rape, we steal, we oppress, we... And so through Christianity, Jesus came to fix this, and he came to fix this. Everywhere where Christianity goes, he fixes this, fixes this. So Jesus came to repair. So come with me to the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where it all began. Genesis chapter 3. In fact, I love the book of Genesis because I find that every issue that I struggle with, it's all there in Genesis. It makes me feel good. I'm like, oh, I'm not as jacked up as I thought. There it is right there. It's in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. You're a bit quiet this morning. Genesis 3, 17. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Watch this. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. I know we say herb over here. In Australia we say herb. We actually pronounce the H. But over here we say herb. We eat the herb of the field because we wear an at on our heads to cover our hair. But in Australia we wear a hat on our head to cover the hair. But, you know, so he would say herb. You shall eat the herbs of the field in the sweat of your face. Everyone say sweat. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, I just want to kind of point something out there. God cursed the ground. The reason God cursed the ground was because if you skip back a couple of chapters, you find that God blessed man and said, be fruitful and multiply. God doesn't curse what he's blessed. So when Adam sinned, God said, cursed be the ground for your sake. Cursed be the ground for your sake. There's a lot of bad teaching. Oh, man is under a curse. The ground is under a curse. But we work the ground. So God says, literally what he's saying is, because you've sinned, life is not going to be easy. Because you sinned, you're going to find that there are now forces at play that are arrayed against you. Cursed be the ground for your sake. It's going to produce thorns. It's going to produce briars. It's going to produce thistles out of the sweat of your brow and out of toil. Sometimes life can feel like I'm taking two steps forward and one step back. Two steps forward and one step back. It's like I've got this innovation, but I just can't seem to get venture capital to buy. I've got this business deal only to find that they took off with my money. I shook hands in a pledge and yet the pledge meant nothing. And you find that life is full of just this toil, there's struggle, there's challenge, there's difficulty, because there is a curse, a very real curse in play on the ground. Everything we have comes out of the ground. Everything we have comes out of the ground. The clothes that you had began as a seed in the ground that produced cotton, and now we have fabric. Everything that you've eaten has come out. Everything comes out of the ground. But the Bible says that God cursed the ground. So prosperity and advancement comes with struggle. But how many people know that Genesis is just pointing out the facts? Jesus came to bring reparation. So I want you to come with me now to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22. It's still very quiet in here. I'm just believing that somehow. Can I just welcome all the people online? I know there are people here that are watching online. I know that you're cheering back there, but if only we could just broadcast them in. And I know there are people from Alaska and Utah and Africa and Brazil and South Africa and Washington, New York, and a whole bunch, Oregon. Welcome. Can we give all the people watching online a great big welcome? Thank you. All right, let's go. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41 says, and then Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. I like this because here Jesus is also in a garden. Adam was in a garden when God said to him, cursed be the ground for your sake. Out of the sweat of your brow, out of toil, out of labor, against opposing forces, you're going to prosper. Fast forward 4,000 or so years, Jesus is in a garden, but Jesus' garden is a different garden. His garden is Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. It's a place where they take the olives and they crush the olives so that they can get the oil out of the olive for the anointing oil. It's a prophetic picture that Jesus right now in Gethsemane is being crushed so that the anointing oil can come to you and me of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's interesting is that Jesus right here is in a state that they call medically hematohidrosis. Hematohidrosis, where he's under such duress that the blood vessels in his brow are bursting and he's literally sweating and his sweat is mingled with blood. And the blood is falling to the ground. This is because Jesus came to give his life. Jesus came to redeem you and I. He came to break the curse. He came to redeem us from under the curse. So because the curse happened in a garden, and because the ground was cursed in a garden, and because the curse said that the brow, that through sweat, Jesus is sweating, and the sweat is now got blood in the sweat, and the sweat with the blood in it is falling into the ground because the blood of Jesus Christ came to redeem. So in one garden, everything was lost. In another garden, everything is recovered. And so we find that the blood speaks. We know this from Cain and Abel, because when Cain murdered his brother Abel, God comes to him and says, "Where's your brother?" And he's like, "How would I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" And God says, "You little liar. You murdered your brother and buried him in the field thinking no one could see, but may not be able to see him, but I hear the cry of your brother's blood calling to me from the ground. Justice, justice, justice." The blood speaks. And so here is Jesus, who is the fulfillment of righteous Abel, who was a shepherd, who brought the best of the firstborn. Jesus is the best of the firstborn. Anyway, and so Jesus is the fulfillment, and his blood is falling into the ground that was cursed, and now the blood, every drop that hits the ground is screaming back to the Father, justice, 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 justice. Justice is going up where the curse went down to bring redemption. Jesus came to bring reparation. So now, rather, as a Christian, now if you're a non-Christian, you've got to still put up with the curse and you just got to deal with the toil. But as a Christian, where unchurched people, unsaved people have to push against curses, let me just tell you, you don't got to push against no curses no more. Three things. Number one, pray. Number two, believe. And number three, don't fight the curse, live under the blessing. Amen. Don't fight the curse, live under the blessing. They're the three points. I'm just doing that because I'm looking at the clock and I may not get to all three. But number one, pray. So Jesus is praying. Prayer is the vehicle. Prayer is how we get the peace of God into chaotic earth. The chaos of earth is overcome when you begin to pray. When you pray, you set up a conduit between you and heaven. A lot of people think that, if it's God's will, it'll just automatically happen. That's what a lot of people think. Well, you know, if it's God's will, it'll just automatically happen. So you find here that the greatest thing that I can teach you is the truth about prayer. That prayer shifts things. Prayer is the greatest transportation mechanism. Beam me up, Scott. Even better than that, you're not just beaming yourself up there. You are actually beaming heaven into here. Every time you pray. Every time you pray. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Ghost is our helper. See, he fills you with himself. He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and you'll start speaking in languages you've never learned. It's called the gift of tongues. God wants you to have it because the Holy Ghost knows what you need more than you know what you need. I'm going to be honest with you. 90% of my prayer life is in tongues. Maybe only 10% is in English. Paul says, I speak in tongues. He says, I pray with the Spirit, but I also pray with the understanding. There are things where God says, he highlights this, and you need to pray for this, and I'm specific, and I quote scripture, and I bind and loose. But honestly, most of the time, I'm just walking around, just praying in tongues, because I'm allowing the Holy Ghost to pray through me on my behalf, because he knows what I need. I don't always know the right way, but he knows. So you let the Holy Ghost in to see. But prayer is about shifting things. And you will find that life is a struggle until you engage prayer. Everything I've learned, everything I have, everything I've... We didn't come here with buildings, but we have buildings. We didn't come here with, millions in the bank, but we have millions in the bank because prayer, because we came to pray. We didn't have a congregation, but we prayed. We didn't have leaders, but we prayed for leaders. We didn't have, but we prayed for, because what I found is whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. If you're not praying, well, then keep operating over here in toil. But I made a decision long ago. I'm going to live until, you need to understand, when I graduated from Bible college, I had $51 left in the bank. I wanted to get engaged to my Leanne, $51. I fly to New Zealand, and then I'm sitting in New Zealand, and I got to be honest with you, I did not like Manukau City. Manukau City, New Zealand, where God called us to go. He was called, and I could hear him calling, and I've got my fingers in my ears, la, 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 la. I didn't want to go. I thought, I'm just going to live in the permissible will of God. God is gracious. I'll just live in, I do not. And so they had this horrible prophet, like we brought in last week, and he prophesied. And literally he said this, he says, where's Jurgen? He was from America. He goes, where's Jurgen? I was hiding behind the pulpit because I'd worship led, and I knew he was going to prophesy, so I hid. And it was one of those big wooden ones that looked like a flipping, it looked like a coffin. And so I hid on the inside of it, like this, true story. And it's like, where's Jurgen? Like this, and they're all pointing to the pulpit, and then he looks, and he walks around, and there I am hiding in it. And he pulled me out, and then he quoted a scene where I forgot to bring my wallet, and we had 6 a.m. prayer meeting at Bible college. Finished at 7, and then chapel started at 8. So we had an hour where we could sneak out and, go and get, some breakfast. And so I forgot my wallet, and so I thought, oh, well, there's no point. But there was such a beautiful presence of God. I thought, I'll do the Joshua thing. I'll just kind of lay here. And I'm laying there and felt the Holy Spirit just, fall on me. And I just began to cry out to God, saying, God, send me to the nations, send me to the nations as an ambassador, like this. So he's like, I see you lying on a floor, and he describes the floor. And as he describes the floor, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's the floor at Bible college. And he says, and then I hear you asking me to send you to the nations as an ambassador. And I'm like, oh, sugar, this is God. He says, I'm trying to send you to this nation and you refuse to go. What am I to do with you? How many of you know every now and again God, gives you a little swift kick in the backside? And so I knew right then that was God. Okay. So I'm on the plane. I'm on the way back. I'm like, oh, Jesus, I've got to tell Leanne that I'm moving to New Zealand. And then I'm reading Mark chapter 10, verse 24 to 28. And Simon Peter says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you just gave a sermon about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom. He says, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, well, hang on a minute. He says, let me just tell you this, Simon. There is no one, there is nobody who has left houses or lands or estates or inheritances or families or friends for my sake and the gospel's sake who will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. So I'm reading that on the plane going, wow. And I felt like it was a word from God. It's a true story. I get back from Bible college and I start selling stuff. I tell Leanne, she's obviously upset. And supernaturally, I'm just praying, standing on that scripture. And so I buy her an engagement ring. I get engaged. 4 days later, I'm on a plane. I fly to New Zealand. And everything's been a whirlwind with packing and relocating. I get to New Zealand. I go into the bank to open a bank account. And as I open the bank account with all my money, I transfer it all over. They spit it back. Sir, that is $5,150. And then I remember, oh my gosh, I finished Bible college. I had $51 left in the bank. 100 times 51 is 5,100. And I'm sitting there with 5,150. So I thought, hang on a minute. I said, God, what's the 50 for? I'm thinking, I must have to give it to someone. He's like, oh, for goodness, it's for you. It's a little bit extra. 100 times as much. It's amazing what prayer does. What prayer does when you stand on. Now, let me just tell you this, that most people think that, prayer is incidental or that we pray, Lord, if it be thy will. Can I just tell you that if it's in his word, it is his will. God will never speak something he doesn't will, and God doesn't will something he doesn't speak. So if it's in his word, it is his will. let me break it down, make it even simpler. Jesus said, when he taught the disciples to pray, he says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, if you want to know, man, what is God's will on a subject, just ask yourself, what's it like in heaven? So is there anybody terminally ill in heaven? No, there's not. Is there anyone struggling with cancer? No, there's not. Is there any, you know, violence and crime? And no, there's not. And so you find that heaven is the picture where God's will is done perfectly. Here on planet Earth, not so much. The reason is because there are 7 billion different wills in operation here on earth. You have a will, I have a will. God will not violate your free will, otherwise it's not free will. So tonight I could choose to go to the pub, I could choose to get completely inebriated, smashed. I could choose to get behind the wheel of a car. I could choose to drive at excessive speeds. I could drift onto the wrong side of the road, have a head-on collision, and kill somebody's mama. It wasn't God's will. It was my will to disobey, to disrespect, to violate. And God has allowed you and I to have a will. The reason that people kill people is not because it's God's will. It is because of that. That's why there's a judgment day. If you and I didn't have a free will, how could there be a judgment day? We were just doing what we were programmed to do. Oh, why am I in church?
Because it's God's will, brother.
Oh, yeah. Oh, what's happening now?
It's God's will that you lift your hands.
I don't want to lift my hands. Hey, what's happening?
It's God's will that you lift your hands.
But I don't want to lift my, I don't want to worship. I want to, oh, and so... So many people think, well, if it's God's will, no. When you pray, you become a transport mechanism where heaven, peace, joy, power, healing, deliverance, redemption comes. Can I just tell you, there is a devil on this earth stirring up trouble. He stirs up chaos. He stirs up people's wills to set their wills against the will of God. And right smack in the middle, God says, the answer to all of this is the church. The church that is devoted to my lordship, to my sovereignty. The church that is devoted to bringing heaven to earth. What are you living under that God has called you to rule over? See, the battle really is believing. The battle really is believing. Whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them. I found the great battle is believing, because this is what the devil does. The devil knows the battle is in believing. When Lazarus died, Jesus comes to his grieving sister, Martha, and he says to Martha, Martha, your brother will rise again. She says, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, blah, blah, blah. I know it. Did Bible school 101. I know it. And Jesus says, sweetie, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Where I go, resurrection goes. And he says, roll away the stone. She grabs him. She says, Lord, by now there is a great stench. It's summer, and he's been dead for 4 days. Don't rot. And Jesus said, Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? This is a grieving woman who 4 days ago, her brother died. She's still in grief, and yet Jesus challenges her that right now, sweetheart, I understand your pain. I understand your sorrow. I understand your loss. But I said to you that if you could, in the midst of pain, in the midst of challenge, in the midst of sorrow, believe, then you're going to begin to see the glory of God. In John chapter 5, there's a story of a paralytic who's been lying by a pool for 38 years. He's been lying by a pool. And Jesus comes to him and says to him, you've been here for 38 years? Don't you want to get well? The Bible says that an angel would come down from a certain time every year and stir up the water. And all the people laid by the pool, because Bethesda means house of outpouring, or literally house of grace. And whenever they would see the stirring of the water from an angel, whoever got in first, there was enough anointing from that one angel stirring up the water, that whoever got in first got healed of whatever infirmity. And the Bible says, this man said to Jesus, he says, "Sir, I have no man to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up." In other words, the welfare system has let me down. His belief system said, somebody else is responsible for my healing. Somebody else is the reason I'm not healed. I'm a victim that other people get in first because other people got people help him. I ain't got no one to help. And Jesus says to him, pick up your bed and walk. Stop looking to the hand of man and begin looking to the hand of God. Begin to respond. Begin to take responsibility and respond to the word of God. Well, you don't understand what men... Stop. It's not what men have done. Listen, if you're going to live your life what men have done and men haven't done, you will always be disappointed. The reason Jesus Christ came was to take out that factor, was to remove that issue, was to take that struggle away so you and I have direct access to God. But listen to me, the believing part is not, because the devil comes in to try and disqualify. The believing is my faith is in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's where my faith is, because as soon as I ask for something in prayer, Jesus said, whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them. Well, the reason that the devil says, hey, whoa, 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 oh yeah, you're asking God for that, you don't deserve that. Oh, you're right. Yeah, you're not as spiritual as you should be. I'm not as spiritual as I should be. You didn't even pray this. I didn't even pray this morning. And then when that guy cut you off on the freeway, you... And then you had that thought. He'll go through a whole list of disqualifications. So you say, you know what, God, I know I asked you for that, but you know what? Just disqualify. Can I just tell you, the truth is I can actually agree with the devil on every line item. In fact, I could probably help him. Actually, oh, you forgot this one. And then that. I thought you tripped me up. You didn't? Okay, that was me. Okay, we'll put that one in there as well. They're all my disqualifications. Let me just tell you, I ain't believing because I feel that I'm qualified. Well, God should answer my prayers. I graduated from divinity school. This morning I spent 11 hours in the Word, meditating on the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and if anybody's earned anything from God, you don't earn Jack Diddley from God. But the devil, because we know we didn't earn, but the devil will try and say, well, yeah, but you disqualified. No. It's got nothing to do with, it's got everything to do with what he did. It has everything to do with what he did. Do you know the sin of man and the wrath, the judgment of God was laid on Jesus? Did you know that? Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross because he was taking the sins of man and he was taking the wrath, the judgment of God on himself. And then on there he said, it is finished. It is finished. It's the blood of Jesus. That's why Rahab, all she had to do was put the scarlet cord in the window, because the scarlet cord, scarlet is suffering, is sacrifice, and is the symbol for blood. All she had to do was put her faith wasn't in the fact that she was a righteous woman. She was a harlot. Her faith was in the finished work. She was pointing to the finished work of what Jesus would do in the future on the cross. And when God saw the scarlet cord, when judgment hit the walls of Jericho, her house and her entire household was saved and brought out, and she was delivered and she was redeemed and she was transformed. Your faith has got to be in the finished work of Christ. Absolutely. None of us pray enough, read enough, are holy enough, are spiritual enough, are righteous enough in ourselves. That's why you got to understand the most important thing I can do is shift your eyes and put your faith and get your heart connected to the gloriousness of our Savior, to the magnificence of what Jesus did on the cross. And when he said it is finished, it was finished. Any wrath, any anger, any displeasure that God had towards you is now taken away, because Jesus's blood says to God the Father, justice, justice, justice. When God looks at your life and says they deserve punishment, Jesus's blood overlays your life, overlays my life, overlays my sin, and says, God, when you look here, justice. God is a God of justice. The Bible says that the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. And so when God sees that justice is already met, he appoints righteousness. He declares righteousness. So now you and I are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Man, that's good news. So when you pray, believe. The devil will try and disqualify. You can't ask for that. You can't ask for that. You can't ask for that. Yes, I can. I don't deserve it. But let me tell you, Jesus deserves every single line item that I do. In fact, I'm just going to lift it right now. I'm going to ask for this, this, and this as well, because Jesus deserves all of that and some. Jesus made an exchange. How good is that? But you know, too many Christians are fighting the curse when you're meant to be living in the blessing. Living in the blessing. Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth, heaven will back you up. It'll be bound in heaven. Whatever you release, whatever you loose on earth, heaven will back you up. It'll be loosed in heaven. So powerful. Prayer is amazing. That's why the greatest thing you can have into 2017 is develop a prayer life. But I've got to tell you, we're coming to the point now where we're going to do some shredding in a moment. But I made a decision. There are just handles and there are just hooks. Some of it is familiar. It traveled down through the familiar line, the family line. Stuff that I was living with that I just thought was normal until the Holy Ghost began to shine a lamp and say, yikes, that's jacked up. I read the Bible and think, well, hang on a minute, that's just my disposition. God's like, yeah, that's your disposition, but it puts a ceiling over your life. How long do you want to live under what I've called you to rule over? You can be set free today. Now, there's nothing magic about these things. You know, Pastor Summer Peterson didn't buy, you know, these things from the, you know, Holy Trinity Christian shredding. She went to Staples. Cheapskate. She went, no. That's okay. She went to Staples. She got them from Staples. There's nothing holy or what, but you know what it is? It's a point of contact. It's a point of contact. It's a point of faith. God will meet you at your faith. If you can be transparent enough, and you should have one of those little forms. I had one somewhere. Here it is. You should have one of these forms. Just has some lines on the back. There should be a pen in the seat in front of you. Be honest. Be honest. What are you living under? What are you struggling with? What's hampering you? What's dominating your mindset? Let me just tell you this. I felt this in the last service. I want to say it again. We absolutely love doctors. We have a whole bunch of them in our church. And the doctors may have said to you, hey, listen, we can't cure this. You're going to be on medication for the rest of your life. Or, hey, what you have is a degenerative eye disorder. And, you know, you're going to need glasses. And the glasses are going to get thicker and thicker until eventually you're going to be blind. There's nothing medical science can. Do you know it was exactly the same in Jesus' day? Nearly all the people that Jesus healed couldn't be healed by doctors. In fact, the Bible even goes to great lengths to tell us that this woman had spent all at physicians, didn't get any better, but rather grew worse. And now she was also poor because she spent all her money on healthcare and didn't get healthy. But when she came to Jesus, she touched the hem of his garment and there was a virtue, there was a power that flowed and she was instantly healed. Can I just tell you, God bless doctors, but there's also Dr. Jesus. And what the doctors couldn't cure 2,000 years ago, Jesus was able to cure. And whatever you've been put over your life, can I just tell you, exercise today as an act of faith, write it on there. If they said, well, you're going to have diabetes, too, just put it on there. We see God heal diabetes. We see God heal, you know, cancer. We see God shrivel up and disintegrate tumors. We see God do miracles each and every week. Don't live under. Don't accept. When you get to heaven, do you think you're taking diabetes to heaven? Ain't no diabetes in heaven. There's no disabled parking in heaven. I'm sorry if you're thinking, I want to get a front. And there's no cancer in heaven. There's no blindness in heaven. There's no deafness in heaven. There's no torment in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. Sometimes we don't even realize we've been so conditioned by the world. We're like the frog that's put into the cold water and then it's just turned up just enough to heat where the frog doesn't realize until the thing's boiled. And too often we're like that. where we've just been so conditioned by our culture just to accept this as normal, whereas God's got a completely different normal for you. What are you living under that you're meant to be ruling over? And what is the devil trying to stow away in your life? What is he hoping? And this is how he does it. He says, shh, you can't tell people you struggle with lust. Oh yeah, what will people think? So don't write that down. You can't tell people you struggle with depression. Can't write that down. He'll I'm under the covers here in one of the lifeboats. It's embarrassing. Don't tell anybody. Just say, you know what? I'm going to rip the covers off. That demon's with you? Not anymore. I'm kicking him overboard. Don't let him sneak into your 217. Don't let him sneak into your 217. Don't let anything. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What is humble? Humble is being honest. Humble is being honest. Man, I struggle with cussing. Man, I struggle with my anger. Man, I struggle with bad attitude. Man, I struggle with treating my spouse better. Man, I struggle with screaming at the kids. Man, I struggle with depression. Man, I struggle with anxiety. Man, I struggle with whatever it is. And look, honestly, we don't want to see it. We're not trying to, you know, what's Dorothy got? Ooh, I thought, you know. Write it and then just fold it over. It's between you and God. But don't not write it. Don't not write it, because the devil's a stowaway. Let's today, second week, the 8th. Do you know what 8 is in the Bible? Resurrection, new life. Did you know that? Today is the 8th of January. Resurrection, new life. Jesus left his old body in the ground, came up with a new body that could walk through walls. Why don't you leave the old limited under the curb? Leave that one behind. Come on today. So I'm going to ask the front row to come up first. And then as you're ready, I want you just to come. The band's going to sing a beautiful worship song. You know what? I realize it is chaos, so let me just do this. Won't you stand to your feet and lift your hands high to heaven, because I'm going to pray a blessing and I'm going to dismiss, because in a moment we're going to finish. But lift your hands high to heaven. Father, I pray right now. I declare right now, there is no demonic force. There is no satanic hold or stronghold over these men and women today that is greater than the name of Jesus or the blood of Jesus Christ. And I remind you today that you are defeated, and I command you to get off. I break every chain, every shackle, every bondage, every hold where you have exercised dominion. I declare right now that you are bound, a stronger than you is here, and I bind you and I plunder that house. And I declare today that house is a house of freedom. That house is a house of peace. That house is a house of blessing. Father, every chain and shackle broken in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.